Good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning, and welcome each one to the service again. Appreciated the service so far this morning. The title for my devotional this morning is My Worship Song. What did God intend music to be? I want you to think about that. We're in a stage right now where online platforms make it incredibly easy to listen to music, and they also make it difficult not to have, at best, unhelpful songs easily at hand. And the algorithms that drive a lot of those platforms, they promote rhythms that are similar to rhythms of songs that we listen to. They break it down to specific tones, lyrics, different genres. And so depending on the music that you listen to, even if it's Christian music, if you listen to any contemporary Christian music, which is essentially rhythms and melodies of rock, pop, hip-hop songs with Christian lyrics, if you listen to those kind of songs, secular songs with those same types of rhythms and stuff will show up in your suggestions and make it extra easy to be dragged down into negative music. And those algorithms that drive those platforms also promote artists that pay companies to make their songs look like they are mirroring multiple different kinds of songs. So even if you're listening to very simple, straightforward, godly music, you might still have artists or songs promoted that are nothing like the kind of music that you want to listen to, because artists can pay companies to make it look like their songs are mirroring multiple different kinds of rhythms and types of songs so that they're then raised to the top of your playlist. And that's something that we face that's a little bit unique to the music that we listen to in contrast to earlier generations. And the reason that it's unique is simply that the access is so simple and it's so readily promoted, and rather than having to go and buy an album or sift through for people that listen to the radio, sifting through songs that they might have listened to on the radio, or those of us that bought music and records and tapes and CDs, going and buying an entire album, and then you're with the songs that come with that, and that's all that you have. It's really easy to be bouncing back and forth between types of songs, and even some very negative songs that can come up and influence us. And again, I'm going to ask that question, what did God intend music to be? Because it's easy for us, I think, to look at these things and get terrified. And we say, this is scary. These songs are being promoted. I don't know what to do about it. I don't know what my children are listening to. This is a rough and a tough situation. I think that God's principles apply no matter what era of time we live in. What did God intend music to be? Let's come back to that question. And there's clearly a strong appeal in music. Why does God have that? What's God's intention for that strong appeal that he gives through music? Well, I'd like to thinking of my worship song, and there's different definitions of worship, but one that I really like is worship is coming into the presence of God. And the reason I like that one is because I think it encompasses everything that worship then does to us. Because when we are in the presence of God, we have the proper sense of who God is. We have the proper sense of who we are. We have the proper reaction to who God is if we are actually in his presence. And I believe that humans were created to live in God's presence. And if you look back at the Garden of Eden, that's clear. God made people to be present with him. What was the first sign of sin? It was hiding from God, wanting to be away from that presence. So I think that God intended music to be that which draws us into his presence. If we're listening to music that is removing us from the presence of God, that's an indication of sin in our lives, the same way as it was an indication of sin in the garden, where removing themselves from God's presence was the first indication that there was sin. I believe that fulfillment lies in the presence of God. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Talking about the beauty that comes from living in the presence of God. So the question then, I think, that as we think of our worship song, what song is it? And I'm saying song as a general term. But what song is it that is reflective of the presence of God? And I've shared these verses before in Revelation chapter 5, but I'm going to share them again because I think it's an important concept to keep in our head when we think of what our music is doing to us and with us. "When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So they said right there what the new song was. And it was a song of praise to God for redemption. And it's interesting to me, the new song is referenced in the Old and in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, where it's referenced, it's given as a commandment. It says, "Sing unto the Lord a new song." It says that in multiple places. But in the New Testament, where it talks about the new song, it's simply a spontaneous reaction. And the difference to me is this. In the one, you have to do something in order to come into the presence of God. In the other, your spirit is longing to be in the presence of God, and the song is reflective of that. And the reason I think that's important is because in the one, in the Old Testament, worship had to be commanded and explained. You must do this, 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 and this. And when you do that, then God can come and you can worship. In the New Testament, it's simply, this is an outpouring of the Spirit that is within you. And I think that's very important when we think of what our music does. Because if we look at music as something that we do, it doesn't affect us. I just like this song. I like this style of singing. And not think of it as actually an expression of what our spirit should be in communication with God. We put ourselves in a very tenuous situation at best, where we are thoughtless about what we're doing. And it's just as dangerous in your music as it is in the rest of your Christian life. If you become thoughtless about the things that you do in your Christian life, you set yourself up for failure simply by the type of failure that you have when you no longer care. And that's dangerous in any aspect of life. But it's important, I think, that we know how to translate this in a practical manner. So we can say this in theory and in the theological sense, and we say, well, I understand that my music needs to be one that draws me to God. But how does that actually translate practically? What does that mean for me actually in listening to songs and in how I listen to songs and then how I find my music? Well, I think it comes down, one of the things it comes down to is the question, what happens if we don't address music? If we just say, you know, it's really not that big of a deal. People can find their own way. Well, I think one of the things that happens if we don't address music in your families is where it needs to start. But also as a church, if we don't address music, a place that should have been a sanctuary becomes a death trap. Here a couple years ago, there was a nurse assistant at a veterans hospital in West Virginia. And she'd worked there for years. But one of the big things that she wanted was a quiet shift. She hated when veterans came in there and they were struggling with PTSD and having nightmares and thrashing around and just making a ruckus. She wanted a quiet shift. So she killed them, many of them, with lethal doses of insulin, which was hard to trace that this is what was happening. But it gave her a nice quiet shift. And her superiors never followed up on it because they liked a quiet shift too. They liked coming into the hospital and saying, so what happened, in this shift? And the nurses could say, well, actually, it was pretty quiet. Everybody behaved themselves. Yeah, you know, this one veteran, he died. But, they do that. But that was her key. She wanted a quiet shift. And I think that's what happens if we don't address music. That hospital should have been a sanctuary. It should have been a place where these people could go and wrestle with these things and find help. And instead, it was a place where they went and were disposed of because they wanted a quiet shift. And I think too often we do that even within ourselves. We say, I don't want to fight this thing of music. I don't want to struggle. So I'm just not going to worry about it. I'm just going to listen to what I want to listen to. That way I don't have to have this whole turmoil going on. But when a place that's supposed to be one of safety is instead one where things are ignored, it becomes a place of death. Another thing that happens if we don't address music is moral confusion. And that's the realm of CCM, of Christian contemporary music. When we act in sync with the kingdom of the world, but we claim adherence to the kingdom of God. That's the realm of CCM. And that's not a place we want to be. And I want to say again, we don't need to be terrified. Some people that I've talked to say, oh, this is just overwhelming. It's huge. I mean, it's I don't know what to do. We don't need to be terrified, but we do need to be alert. And the other thing that happens if we don't address music and we don't know the principles that drive music is our choices in music, especially within our setting. Our choices in music become standard-driven, where we look at what the church standard says, and we says, oh, okay, so we can have this, oh, but we can't have that, but this is as close as I can get to that without actually having that. But the standard doesn't specifically say that I can't have this, and so, but I would really like to have that, but my standard doesn't let me. That's not looking at the principle of music at all. And that's what happens if we don't address music. At some point, you can come up to a standard and say, this thing's in a wrong place, and be perfectly accurate. But if that's what's determining your choices in music, you're in a very dangerous place because you're not actually addressing the music at all. You're addressing your desires. Or you're making choices simply in connection with your desires, not actually in the principles. And we listen to music in association with our context. Everybody has their own personal context. And if your context is one of unthinking reaction of music, to unthinking reaction simply of, this is what the church makes me do. This is what the church makes me listen to. If that's your context, then you miss the key component of music, which is what again? It's our worship connection with God and living in his presence. That's what our music's supposed to be about. And we can look at music, we can look at worship in several different ways. We can look at worship simply as an activity. And there are times that we come together specifically to focus on worship, and that's good. You can turn with me to Psalm 100. And this psalm talks about worship as an activity. This is something we do. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endureth to all generations. This isn't a comprehensive view of worship, but this psalm does talk a lot about the things that happen when we come before God. It says, come before his presence. And how does it say to come? It says with singing. But then what happens when we come before God? It talks about awe. praise, humility. Talks about recognition of authority and a willingness to follow God. Talks about thankfulness. And there's also in here a sense of eternity. These are aspects of worship that happen when we do worship as an activity. We come before God and we say, I'm going to take this time to focus on God and focus on worship. These are some of the things that should be implanted in us in those times. And our worship songs should reflect these emotions and these actions. And these principles are principles that hold true regardless if you're listening to music on your phone, off of Spotify, or if you're listening off an old vinyl record. Those principles are the same. They do not change regardless of how you get your music. Now, access, easy access does change, but the principles that should guide your music choices have never changed. But worship is more than just doing something. There are those times that we do that. But worship as a lifestyle. Think about, what does the world need? Now narrow that down. What do you need? What do I need? Because we talked about in Sunday school a little bit this morning that it's easy to look out and say, oh yeah, you know, these people need the Lord. They need help. They need, you know. But fortunately, that's not me. It needs to start with me. What do I need? Well, one thing we all need is God. We all need salvation. We all need sanctification. We all need grace to live above sin. And that's what worship as a lifestyle is acknowledging and recognizing that. And I think it's important, thinking of worship as a lifestyle, that we give our children the gift of music. Sing around your children freely, with or without formal training. You don't have to be on key to praise the Lord. You don't have to be singing in perfect four-part harmony. You don't need to train your children how to sing alto by the time they're four. Now, some people do, and that's fine. That's fine if you do, but you don't have to have that. And I think too often we have this concept that if I don't sing well, I can't sing, or music is no longer important because I don't have the training that I wish I had, or I can't give that training to my children. You don't need to. Sing around them freely. Give them that gift of knowing that music is okay to practice, even if they're not perfect. When Victor Wooten is a well-known musician and music teacher, and a couple things he said that were interesting to me. He said, you don't sing because you're hitting the right notes. You sing because it feels good. And he also said, with spoken language, you don't tell children, I can't speak to you until you're older and you can speak on my level. You know, as long as you're lisping and you're not saying your words right, I can't talk to you. We don't do that with children. But we tend to do that with singing. What's the difference? I think that we need to make worship with singing a familiar and a normal part of life. And that's the best way that you can instill in your children an appreciation of worshipful music and worshipful attitudes. And I think collective worship like this is also a lifestyle as well as an activity. Just like music can be a lifestyle as well as an activity. And one reason I think that is because to be a good musician, one of the keys is you have to be a good listener. You have to be able to hear the people around you, because you can be ever so good, so accomplished, but if you're roaring off on your own, it creates discord and disharmony. You have to learn to sing and make music with the people around you. You have to be willing to listen to where they are, modulate your volume and your tone to work with the people around you. If you listen to each other, the result is beautiful. If you have a choir full of individuals all singing the notes correctly in their own way, you will have discord. But if you have a choir that becomes a whole rather than a group of individuals, the result is beautiful. And the same thing is true in church. And I think that's one of the reasons that God designed music to be so powerful. because it can be a picture of the church, even as it's being practiced inside the church. Isn't that beautiful? That we have a representation of the church that we can actually practice together. And I think that's lovely. Isaiah 51:11 says, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. Everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." We live in a world that's morally confused. But again, we don't need to be terrified. But we need to be alert and we need to be proactive. We need to stand firmly with God. And if we do, and we worship Him from a true heart, then our music will be both an expression and an influence that blesses and builds. Let's kneel for prayer.